My name is Greg Wetterlin. I have the privilege of overseeing the men's residential ministry out at Bethany Farms. So that's where I spend most of my time. You can come visit me during my office hours 24/7. I live in my office, so yeah. Well, you know, I know that many of you are probably pretty tired from vacation Bible school, you know, but VBS, like, it's really a tremendous example of why the current series that we're in, focusing on one another passages of the New Testament is so important. So, like, this year, we've been studying being careful how we build, and we're in a series right now on building one another. So, when you think about vacation Bible school, you know, it'd be kind of impossible to put that on without the one another's. Right? Without love for one another, it'd be kind of hard to do vacation Bible school. We wouldn't be able to get along well enough to even make it through the week. Or maybe we'd make it through the week and then there'd just be a lot of just bickering, fighting, and bitterness that would come afterwards. You know, but praise the Lord for a church that takes the Lord's word seriously about growing in love for one another. Or you think about encouragement. There's no way that VBS would happen without encouragement. Think of all the encouragement needed for the recruiting process or the planning process. I mean, especially the decorating process, depending on who you are. Just tons of encouragement needed. You know, I can think of, it was a few years ago, probably around 3 years ago, when I was teaching in VBS, and I taught a lesson to the third graders, and I thought, the Lord did not call me to teach at all. I was ready to throw the towel in. And one of the assistants in there, unprompted, just a couple days later, like, encouraged me for what I did. And it was like, are you sure? But that's why I'm here today, right? There are just hundreds of examples and opportunities for the one anothering that we could just explore simply through vacation Bible school. You know, but there's another one another element that isn't as noticeable as maybe some of the other one another's that we've talked about, yet even it can go easily unnoticed, but yet it's critical to the success of the things that we've talked about in the past and that we'll talk about in the weeks to come. Okay, but before we get there, let's talk about this. Anyone know what this is? Yeah, it is an enigma. Well, that's what it is. It's the Enigma machine. In World War II, the Axis powers used the communication device, this Enigma machine, in order to encrypt all of their messages. So the purpose of this was so that they could communicate without the Allied powers having any idea what it was that they were saying. And the brilliance of the machine was that even though the Allied powers could intercept what they were saying, they had no clue what it meant. I mean, communication is one of the most important parts of waging effective attacks, setting up defenses, communicating and coordinating strategy. And this machine allowed the Axis powers to communicate effectively without tipping off the Allies. So, I mean, if the Allies, once they found out about this machine, they put a lot of energy and resources into figuring it out so that they could disrupt the enemy's communications. Because if they could disrupt the communication, they could disrupt the success of their missions and win the war. Now, our text today is going to be at the end of Ephesians. So you can turn to the end of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6. And it's important to note that the context of what we're talking about today, focusing on verses 18 to 20, it comes in the context of spiritual war. Now, this section at the end of Ephesians falls under the topic sentence of Ephesians 4:1, which says we are to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And the point of finishing this section and the book off with a discussion on spiritual warfare is to emphasize that if we are going to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, then we better be ready to engage in war. And like World War II, effective communication is crucial to waging successful spiritual war. You know, communication in and of itself is not really much of a weapon, and yet, without effective communication, all the armies, arsenals, and weapons in the world would become totally ineffective. Okay, so with that in mind, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be starting in verse 10 so that we can get some of the context coming up to verses 18 and 20. So if you're using the Bible under the chair in front of you, that's on page 153 in the back section of the Bible. So beginning in verse 10, follow along with me as I read the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now our text for today, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, so we've been thinking about the idea of being careful how we build, and we've been looking at this metaphor of building from different perspectives in Scripture, and so in the current series, we're focusing on how we're building one another. So the time we have remaining, we're going to be focusing on building one another through the ministry of prayer, and we're focusing on three truths about ministering to one another through prayer. Okay, so the first truth is that praying for one another should be continuous. Okay, praying for one another should be continuous. And Paul emphasizes the frequency and continual nature of prayer by repeating the word all four times in verse 18. So he says, with all prayer and petition. So every kind of prayer that you can think of, pray at all times, be alert with all perseverance, and finally, this is for all the saints. So it's clear that prayer should be continuous, but what does he mean specifically when he says we are to be praying at all times? Okay? Now, to pray at all times does not mean that tomorrow you need to put in your 2 weeks' notice. Okay? Praying at all times does not mean that you need to forego having children in order to obey this command. In fact, some might tell you that will help you pray at all times. What it does mean, okay, what this does mean is that prayer should be so normal to a believer's life that formal time in prayer and spontaneous prayer throughout a given day is common. Now, it's important not just to import our own ideas into the text or just thrust what we believe is reasonable expectations. Okay, so why would we interpret pray at all times in any other manner than just all the time you have to pray? Can do nothing else. Well, for one, when we read the Gospels, we don't see Jesus doing nothing but praying. Okay, we also don't see Jesus commanding his disciples to do nothing but praying. But what we do see Jesus doing in the Gospels is that he is in continual communication with the Father throughout the day. Just continuously in communion. So the point is that communication with the Lord should just be so common that turning to him in prayer at any point in the day, speaking with him, thanking him, praising him, should be common no matter what the situation. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says the same thing, pray without ceasing. And Tim Keller, on this point, he describes this as do everything all day with conscious reference to God. Or John MacArthur similarly says, to pray at all times is to live in continual God consciousness where everything we see and experience becomes a kind of prayer, lived in deep awareness of and surrender to our Heavenly Father. Okay, now that kind of continual prayer where we are essentially in constant communication with God, seeing his hand sovereignly working in all circumstances of my life, whether they are pleasant or challenging, does not come naturally. Okay? And that's why it's important to recognize that prayer is hard work. So work hard. Okay, prayer is hard work, so we need to work hard, and not surprisingly, Paul kind of tips us off to that when he says, be on the alert with all perseverance. Okay, now there's a couple things we're called to be here that I think are very challenging for us. Okay, the first is to be alert. Okay, some of us may naturally be very alert and aware of safety. God bless you. Others of us, not so much. Or some of us may be very aware of our surroundings, and others of us may have no idea how we got here. Some of us may be very alert about what we wear, and others not so much. And then there's the third category of those who are married and appear like they know what to wear. But we all have things that we are just naturally alert to, but what we're commanded to be alert to here is something that all of us struggle to be alert to. Okay, we have to be alert to opposition and attacks in the realm of spiritual warfare, and verse 12 explains it like this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay, it's not against what we can see, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay, all of those things that Paul mentions are not things that we can see with our physical eyes. The flaming arrows of the evil one would be a whole lot easier to discern if we could see them flying through the air. You know, in World War II, the German U-boat submarines, they played a major role in limiting the Allied forces and especially in weakening England. You know, their success was due to the fact that they were beneath the water where they could not be seen. You know, and later, Winston Churchill wrote, "The only thing that really frightened me during the war was the U-boat peril." Similarly, we need to see that what we're called to be alert to is something that we cannot see with our physical eyes. Rather, the enemies and the dangers that we must be that we face must be discerned with spiritual eyes, which highlights again the importance of continual prayer, asking for help and strength from the only one that can actually help us see those things. But not only are we called to be alert, but we're also called to be alert with all perseverance. Have you ever stopped to consider that the only time you really need perseverance is when you want to stop? Have you ever thought, like, ever had the thought cross your mind, I just need the perseverance to finish this bag of potato chips? Have you ever been there? Or, like, I mean, I have never lacked the perseverance to finish a bowl of ice cream. Never. But we need all perseverance, and again, that just gives us another reason that prayer is so important. We need help in persevering. And the good news is that Jesus welcomes us into his throne room through prayer to ask for mercy and grace in our time of need. You know, and we are always, always in need. So isn't it delightful that we always have that opportunity to go to him? But make no mistake that this continual prayer that we're called to, it's hard work. You know, the prayer that Paul is commending to us here is not that I'll take the easy way out and I'll just pray for you type of ministry. I mean, have any of you ever been around someone who's just a real prayer warrior? Right? I mean, when you think of 1 Thessalians 5:17, pray without ceasing, they come to your mind. And so when you're around these people, you get convicted and fired up all at the same time to grow in your prayer life. You know, what I found is that it's not very hard to start or to commit to praying more. You know, I mean, oftentimes that might look like I'm buying a new journal. If I just get a moleskin, oh, then my prayer life will come alive. Or, you know, it's like I find the perfect prayer app. So I spend hours and I get my whole prayer system all set up and I'm going to have reminders every day. It's just perfect. But after you spend all that time and getting it, it lasts like all of 3 days. Yeah, any of you ever been there? Had that experience? I think many of us have. And so my encouragement to you is don't be discouraged that it didn't last. Like, know that it's hard work that God is calling us to. And there's no perfect journal out there. There's no perfect app. There's no perfect prayer system that is going to give you all perseverance in prayer. It's going to be the Lord and your conviction that if God commands it, then he'll provide you with everything you need in order to obey him. Okay, so here's a good place to start if you're wanting to grow in continual prayer. You know, if you're part of a small group or a point man, ask them to pray for you in this area. Okay, and then also ask them, would you please hold me accountable to putting in effort and work every week to grow in this area? Yeah, here's a couple more action steps for you to help you grow, depending on where you are in the spectrum of praying continuously. You know, if you're struggling with consistent prayer, then I encourage you, block off time in your schedule in the morning and the evening. Okay, I mean, you do not have time to do everything. Your time is limited, so you better make time for the things that are most important in life and put them into your schedule, or they'll be crowded out. Now, Martin Luther, he once replied to a man who asked him what his plans were the next day, and so he said, work, work, from early until late. In fact, I have so much to do that I will spend the first 3 hours in prayer. And then similarly, you know, I heard a pastor of a large church once say, do you think God blessed me with a large congregation so that I'd pray less? You know, and the obvious answer is, of course not. God doesn't bless you with more so that you depend on him less. Now, here's another step you could take. If you're wanting to grow in continual prayer throughout your day, so maybe you do have formal time set aside for prayer, I'd encourage you to set up a reminder on your computer or your phone if you're able to have those at work or wherever you are, or maybe set an alarm on your watch just to help you get in the habit of thinking about God, being aware that God is sovereignly working in all circumstances. And here's another step I'd give to you. If you want to grow in prayer, then get into Scripture more. Okay, we're called to be praying in the Spirit in this text at all times. And what it means to pray in the Spirit is to pray in accordance with what the Spirit desires. Okay, and what the Spirit desires is that Jesus Christ and the Father be glorified, and Scripture is where the desires of our Lord and the glory of Christ come alive. So if prayer is hard for you, I'd ask you, how important is Scripture in your life? You know, if prayer is communion with God, how often do you allow God to speak to you through his word? You know, so maybe the reason it's hard to commune with the Lord in prayer is because you're not listening to the Lord from his word. Okay, or if communing with the Lord through prayer is difficult for you, then I encourage you to make sure that there's been a definite time in your life where you've actually trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, where you've repented of your sins and turned to him. Because the kind of prayer that Paul is commending to us here presupposes that we have actually been resurrected from the dead and been indwelt with his life-giving Spirit. Okay, so the next two truths that we're going to highlight, they're going to show just how important continual prayer really is for one another. Okay, and the first one that we'll talk about here is prayer protects one another. Okay, prayer protects one another. And what we've seen is that the command to pray in the Spirit at all times, we're in the context of spiritual warfare. Now, some commentators and translators choose to separate this section on prayer from the armor of God section. And in the NASB, if you're looking at that translation, they actually start a new sentence and a new paragraph here. But there's actually no independent verb in verse 18. The word there, pray at all times, is actually a participle that is dependent on a verb that shows up earlier. And that verb that shows up earlier is in verse 14, which is to stand firm. Okay, so here's the point. We have to stand firm, and verses 14 to 18 explain how. So we're to stand firm by putting on the belt of truth. We're to stand firm by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We're to stand firm by having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And don't you think the word shod should make a comeback here? That's tremendous. But also, stand firm by taking up the shield of faith. Stand firm by taking up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. But then finally, stand firm by praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, the way that the whole armor of God is meant to protect us from the rulers, powers, the world forces of darkness, and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, so prayer is to be viewed as protection. Now, but even more than viewing prayer than just an in addition to the armor of God or as like a separate piece of the armor of God, Paul drops the metaphor of the armor when he speaks about prayer, and by doing so, he emphasizes how the entire armor of God is empowered by prayer. So the point is, prayer is not just another piece of the defense. It's not just another piece of the armor or spiritual weapon. Rather, Paul is emphasizing that prayer is foundational for the deployment of all other weapons. So since we're in the vein of warfare, we'll just stick with war examples. By the end of this message, you'll probably know what war I'm familiar with. But in World War II, one of the major crises that the German army ran into was not having enough fuel to supply their tanks and their transports, especially as their front was expanding. And so even though they had quite a powerful arsenal, apart from the power of fuel, it was going to be useless to them. You know, the same is in view here. We can't pick up the armor of God and then believe that we can just make it on our own. Okay, we can't have the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit and so forth and march off into battle without prayer empowering every single step of the way. Verse 10, like we're commanded to be strong in the Lord and in his strength of his might. How do we do that? Well, verse 11 answers that question by putting on the full armor of God. And then the question is, well, how do we put on the full armor of God? Well, the answer is through dependent prayer and petition and praying at all times in the Spirit. You know, one commentator wrote, he said, prayer is the essence of spiritual warfare and the most important means by which believers are strengthened by God. Now, we're commanded here to pray for all the saints. And because the main verb here is to stand, and this is, again, in the context of spiritual warfare, part of our view of praying for one another has to be, I'm praying for their protection. Okay, and the implication of this text is that our prayers play a genuine difference in the lives of other people. Okay, whether they know that I'm praying for them or not, they play a genuine difference. And in a very real way, our prayers allow us to minister to others far beyond our monetary limitations, far beyond our geographical limitations, and far beyond our time limitations. Prayer taps into the limitless power of God, and he moves in response to our prayers to help those that we are praying for. So you don't have to go overseas to minister to the saints. You can minister to the saints far away through your continual prayer. You don't have to know the person in order to minister to them. I mean, you hear every week the mercy ministry things that we're asking you to pray for. You don't have to know them in order to minister to them. Yeah, you know, my mom and dad are people that I would characterize as praying people. And so I know that they prayed for me growing up and that they still do. And it's not because they told me that they're praying for me. Okay, I saw how they constantly just turned to the Lord in prayer for all sorts of things and how they did that quickly. And I am convinced that there is a lot of trouble that I avoided and was protected from simply because my parents faithfully asked God on my behalf. You know, so by my parents' faithful prayers, they ministered to me powerfully. And prayer in Paul's view here in Ephesians 6, prayer is not a secondary way to minister to one another. It's not the way that you minister to one another because you can't do anything else. It is a first step no matter what you're doing. So it's primary and a crucial way to minister effectively to those around us and to those that we don't even know. And so in the context, we've seen that we need to be protected from things so we can stand firm, things like the schemes of the devil, flaming arrows of the evil one, and spiritual forces of wickedness. But it's important, again, to remember that Ephesians 4 through chapter 6 all fall under the same section and under the heading of walking in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. And so when we think through prayer as protection, it's helpful to think through the earlier parts of Ephesians to give us more definition of what exactly it is that we need to be protected from. So one thing that pops up is that prayer protects us from lies. Okay? In Ephesians 4:22, it says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Okay, so if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, we have to put off our old life. We can't just keep living the same way we have before we became a believer in Christ. But notice that our old self is corrupted in accordance with lusts of deceit. You see, your old self, the actions, the words, the motivations, the thoughts that you had were all directed by deceitful desires. So we need to pray for all the saints that they would see how their old manner of life is being driven by lies. Here's another verse that would point that out is Ephesians 5, 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Okay, there again, we see that being deceived is a real danger to us, and deception is a danger because oftentimes it's not obvious. You know, a good lie, if you're allowed to say that in church, a good lie is a lie that's believable, right? I don't know about you, but there are some lies that I am a whole lot more vulnerable to than others, and I need all the protection I can get, and the prayer of the saints is part of that. Now, Martin Luther, the famous reformer, is known for his bold stand at the Diet of Worms and his strong faith in God that led him to take on the papacy and the Catholic Church. But what is maybe not as well known about him is struggles that he had with doubts at times. And in his writings, he indicated that even when we don't have faith, the faith of our friends and family can be enough. Okay, and his point was that his friends' prayers sustained him when he could not sustain himself. And that, I believe, is a clear implication of this text, is that prayer for others is sometimes enough for God to protect them even though they're not standing firm themselves. So I'd encourage you, pray for all the saints. Pray for your pastors and deacons. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for your ABF. Pray for your small group. Pray for other faithful gospel preaching churches. Your prayers, although maybe not noticeable and flashy to others, have real noticeable effects. Now, another danger that we see in Ephesians that we need to be protected from is division. Okay, now at the beginning of Ephesians 4, where unity is just a huge theme when it comes to walking in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. So Paul says, walking in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, it means walking in humility and gentleness and having patience with one another and bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if walking in unity is crucial to walking in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, does it surprise you that our adversary wants to create all sorts of hostility between us? He wants us to live in Ephesians 4:31, where there's all sorts of bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and slander and malice. Yeah, and you know, you think about it, because we're all sinners. Oh, yeah, see, you know, that's where Pastor Byers would say, you know, kind of get a mm-hmm. But because we're all sinners, it's pretty easy to find things to be bitter about, right? It's very easy to find something to slander someone about. We encounter things every day that if we're not continuously in prayer and alert with all perseverance, we could easily fall. And again, if you think in the context of warfare, unity is kind of important. Like every person in the army doing their part all for the common goal of winning the war is kind of a big deal. Like if you just imagine that you're on the front lines and you know after you when you wake up in the morning, you're all going to the front for battle. You don't wake up in the morning and get ready and then look around, see everyone else sleeping and go, I'm doing my job, off to war. Like that's crazy. Like everyone else being ready and protected and armed is very, very important. So my encouragement to us as a church is that we view praying for one another as absolutely essential to helping everyone be ready to stand against the schemes of the devil, deceitful desires and words, and against division. So praying for one another, it should be continuous, and it's crucial for protection, but prayer also arms one another. Okay, prayer arms one another. Now, most of the armor of God in this section, it's defensive, and it's protective in nature, but the sword of the Spirit is a weapon for attacking and advancing the kingdom. So just as prayer is essential for the armor of God, which is to help us stand against the attacks of the enemy, so prayer is essential so that we can defeat the enemy and be found standing in victory over our enemy on the evil day. Now, in the immediate context of our passage, we see that Paul is asking that we pray that he'd be armed for evangelism. And so prayer, it arms us for evangelism. In verses 19 and 20, he says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, I mean, Paul knows he's an ambassador for Christ, and he views his imprisonment as a ministry assignment, you know, an assignment which God sent him on. And that's what an ambassador is. It's someone who goes on the behalf of another person or nation and does their business. So Paul is viewing his imprisonment as an opportunity to do the work of the Lord. And the work of the Lord is advancing the kingdom of Christ through the bold proclamation of the gospel. And it's significant here that Paul, arguably the best missionary on this side of the cross, is asking for prayer that he would speak the gospel boldly. I mean, you think about it, the book of Ephesians was probably written near the end of Paul's life. He's already been all across the Roman Empire proclaiming the gospel. And yet, Paul still recognizes his need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. See, it's not that Paul is going in his strength or that his ability is what really matters. Rather, it's the Lord's. And the idea that it's not our strength and ability or wisdom is pervasive throughout Paul's writings. In one example, just in 1 Corinthians 1, he makes it clear that the message of the gospel, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. And as a result, when he went to the Corinthians, he didn't go hoping to win people to Christ because of the power of his persuasive abilities or lofty speech. Rather, he said he came in weakness and that his proclamation wasn't in great words or wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And the point is that Paul never viewed evangelism as something that he could ever accomplish apart from the empowering of the Spirit. So to that end, he requests that we pray for him that he would be armed in order to boldly proclaim the gospel. Now, you know that Paul is praying for himself, that he'd be armed to proclaim the gospel. But his asking for prayer also demonstrates that he doesn't view his ministry of evangelism as just something that like he and Jesus do. Okay, all throughout his letter, he has emphasized the importance of the entire body of Christ in strengthening one another and building one another up. And so here, while he's alone in prison, while he is physically away from the body of believers, still he recognizes the importance of the prayers of the saints for him to help him do what God's called him to. So let me ask you this. Do you value the prayers of other people on your behalf? Do you value them enough to actually let your brothers and sisters know what you need prayer for? You know, if we keep with the metaphor of the armor of God, soldiers typically needed help getting their armor on. And prayer can be seen as a way that we can help arm fellow believers for their struggle. But do we humbly see that we're in need? Or do we have the view of ourselves as the strong ones who don't need the help from others? You know, I know that as I was preparing this message, this point was rather convicting to me because, I mean, Paul is asking for prayer for what he knows he needs to do and what he knows how to do, right? He has an accurate and humble view of himself that he can't do this apart from the Spirit. And this is an attitude that we as a church need to cultivate. You know, I've always appreciated Pastor Byers' leadership, especially leading up to the Biblical Counseling Training Conference. Because, you know, it's true that the BCTC has been something that we've been doing for decades. It's true that it's been one of the largest biblical counseling conferences in the world for years. It's true that much of the conference is a well-oiled machine. But even though, in some sense, we know what we're doing and we know how to do it and we've done it before, Pastor Byers has continued to lead us to humbly pray and ask for the Lord to strengthen what we're doing. You know, Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds it, those who build it labor in vain. You know, if we as a church approach the church launch at Faith Church North as simply a reduplication of Faith West and think, well, we know how to do this, we've done this before, but we don't continually humbly ask the Lord to strengthen and empower us, then we could be doing a lot of hard work and labor all for nothing. Yeah, you know, so prayer arms us, and it arms us specifically for evangelism, as Paul notes in these verses here, but prayer also arms us more generally just to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. You know, I realize that the verses in 18 and 20 don't specifically say that, but again, you have to understand that this is all coming in the context of the last half of Ephesians. And so Paul wants us to see that prayer is crucial to this. Everything in the last three chapters of Ephesians can be viewed through that lens of walking in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. And so the armor of God needs to be seen as essential for walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so therefore prayer must be seen as an absolutely essential in arming us for walking in that way. So what that means is that we're putting on humility, we're putting off pride. We're putting on gentleness, we're putting off abrasiveness. We're putting on patience, putting off irritability, or putting on unity and putting off division and discord. You know, in other words, it means that prayer arms us to put off sin and to put on Christ-like righteousness. And so continual prayer is essential for progressive sanctification. So prayer not only protects us from sin, but it arms us to defeat sin in advancing the cause of us becoming more and more like Christ to bring glory and honor to Him. So I'd encourage you, evaluate how you pray for one another. Do you just pray that others won't fall into sin, or do you pray that they would grow and become more like Christ? You know, if we're to pray in the Spirit at all times, and the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, then that means that we're going to need to know God's Word in order to use it. So I'd encourage you to couple your prayer life and your devotional life together. So if you're in a section of Scripture like 1 John 1, which is going to encourage you to confess sin, then pray for yourself and for all the saints that we'd be quick to see our sin and we'd confess it rather than conceal it. Or if you're in a psalm like Psalm 103 that encourages us to see and not forget all the benefits of our Lord, then pray for yourself and for all the saints that we would not forget His benefits, that we'd be aware of them, and that we would turn to Him in praise and thanksgiving when we see them. George Mueller, who lived in England, lived in the 1800s. He's well known for his remarkable dependence on God through prayer. His work in founding orphanages is probably what many people know him for. But in some of his autobiographical writings, he described that he was particularly concerned to meditate on Scripture as a means of warming his heart and leading it to prayer. And so you see that Scripture is the weapon that we're given that is empowered by prayer in the Spirit. So pray the Scriptures for yourself. Pray the Scriptures for your brothers and sisters in Christ, that they may be armed to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, one more thing to close that I want us to think about is just the power of prayer. Okay, and what we discussed up to this point should make it clear that prayer really is powerful. If it protects us and it arms us, I mean, you think prayer connects us to the power of God to protect us. It connects us to His power so that we'd be able to advance the kingdom of God through evangelism and through progressive sanctification of His people. But I want to leave you with just a couple examples in Scripture to highlight the power of prayer so that you leave here with a clear conviction to the importance of prayer, and that it's not just a good thing, it is an absolutely essential thing. Now in Luke 22, we see a place where Jesus tells Peter that he prayed for him specifically. So in verse 31, he says this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now, if Jesus had said to you, "I prayed for you by name, and Satan has requested you by name to be sifted like wheat," a really, really good response would be to pray for strength right then. But instead of that, what Peter does is he says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." But Jesus said to him, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times." You know, and that's exactly what happened. Peter denied Christ three times before the rooster crowed. But Jesus' prayer that his faith would not fail, like that was answered. Because even though Peter failed significantly, what didn't happen was that he didn't go into a downward spiral and never recover. Right? Peter actually came back. We also know from the Gospel of Mark that when Jesus predicted Peter's denial, he also predicted that all the disciples would flee him, and he told that in the company of all of them. You know, what if instead of asserting their commitment and strength to follow Jesus even to death, they had actually turned to pray for one another that they'd be protected from what was going to come? Or, you know, you think about later that night when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he takes Peter, John, and James with him and he says, watch. Watch with him to be alert with him in prayer. Okay, it sounds a lot like what Paul says in verse 18, to be alert. But rather than watching and being alert in prayer, they fall asleep. So how might the story have been different if instead of sleeping, they were watchful for one another? You know, prayer really is powerful. And this gives a powerful picture of the dangers that can befall us when we're not alert and persevering continually in prayer. Your enemy is persistent. Like, his attacks are never slowing. So we must be persistent and continual in prayer so that we can be protected and armed. So here's my encouragement to you. Let's not be like the disciples. Don't be like the disciples in the garden, sleeping on our brothers and sisters in Christ who need our continual prayers for protection and arming. You know, friends, there really are enough people out there watching Netflix to keep them in business. Like, let's not continually be taking in entertainment. Let's be continual in prayer. Likewise, let's make sure that we're not just continually taking in every headline or Instagram story. Let's make sure that we are continual in prayer. Okay, here's a quote from George Mueller I'd like to leave you with. It says, "This I most firmly believe, that no one ought to expect to see much good from his labors in word and doctrine if he is not given to much prayer and meditation." Friends, he's right. God's power is absolutely available to us. But don't expect to see it if we're not going to be faithful to give ourselves to much prayer and meditation. So in our ministry to one another, when we're loving one another, when we're trying to encourage one another, in all of that, let's make sure that prayer is lavishly applied to all of it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you very much for just the gift of prayer. God, thank you that we can indeed pray at all times in the Spirit, Lord, because you've sent your Spirit to dwell within us. Lord, we have access to your power 24/7. God, I do pray that you would forgive us for just how often we neglect that power. We turn to other things for power. We just turn to other things, Lord, that oftentimes, Lord, they're just, they could be described by lusts of deceit that are part of our former manner of life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to how we minister to one another, Lord, that we really would be convinced, God, that our time in prayer, Lord, that others may not see it, but yet that it makes a real, genuine difference. God, I pray that as we are approaching a new season of ministry coming up in the fall with the North End Community Center opening up and wanting to launch Faith Church North, Lord, I pray that you would help us to labor in prayer. Lord, to be alert with all perseverance, seeking your power. Lord, this is not something that we can do on our own. Lord, we can't even pray on our own. Lord, we need your strength in order to help us to do that. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to take this with us this week and to recognize that there really is nothing that we can do that will last unless you, the real builder, make it last. So, Lord, we thank you. We just praise you and ask that you'd help us with this. In Christ's name, amen.